So during the second Iron Age, there was a king. And this king was ruling, and he'd ruled a while, and he was a wise king, but towards the end of his reign, he began to enslave the people around him, as well as some of his own kingdom. The men and the women that were his subjects, he began to enslave them to do work for them. And naturally, when that happens, there was a group of these men that rose up against him, and one in particular was their leader. And so the king, having an iron fist, sort of squashed any rebellion that might happen and ran these men out of the city and out of the country. But then all of a sudden, this king dies. And now his son steps into the throne. And his son, as he steps into the throne, here comes this leader of this rebellion, and they come back, and these men look at the new king, and they say, hey, if you will just be a little bit easier on us, your father was a harsh man. He was too hard on us. If you would relax a little bit and not be as hard on us as a people, we will serve you forever. The new king looks at this group of men and he says, okay, then leave and let me think about this for 3 days, but come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. During that 3 days, he goes to some of his advisors and he asks them, hey, what do you think I should do? Here's the thing. Should I acquiesce to what they're asking? And his advisors say, yes, we believe that you should. We believe these men and that if you would serve them and if you would lighten the load on them, then they will serve you for their entire lives. But the king also has some friends. And so he goes to these friends and he looks at them and he says, hey, what do you think I should do? Here's the proposition before me. And the friends look at the king and they say, you're the king. You tell them what to do. They don't tell you what to do. They just think that your father was harsh. You should be even more strict. And so the 3 days ends and they come back and they come before the king and the king looks at them and he has a decision to make and he looks at these men and he says, you just think that my father ruled with an iron fist. You just think that the whip that has been on your back was harsh. I am going to be harder on you than my father was because I am the king. These men leave the king's presence and sure enough, they take much of the nation with them. And the nation is divided into two nations. My name is Grant, and I get to be on staff here, and we have started a new series this week called The Elephant in the Family Room. And the elephant that we're going to talk about this morning is unmet expectations. The story I just told you, it comes from the book of 1 Kings. It's a true story. And the king here, there was all these expectations that were out there. He was looking at his own expectations of what it means to be king. He was listening to advisors. He had his friends. And then he had these men that had come to him. And the king is faced with all of these decisions. And he has a choice to make what expectation of what it means to be a king is appropriate. We've called this series The Elephant in the Family Room because we believe there's two things that are true of everybody. We all have a family and we all have elephants, right? So the elephant, we've defined it this way. An elephant is a real problem that everyone is aware of, but is avoided and left unaddressed. An elephant, it's real. It's not going anywhere. It's there. Everyone is aware of it. We all know that it's there. But we just avoid it. We don't talk about it. We leave it unaddressed because last time we addressed it, things didn't go well. And so we just know, just avoid the elephant. We also believe that everybody has families. Now, for some of you, you've got a spouse here, right? You're here and you've maybe got kids and that's your family and you think through that. Others of you, you're single. But you have a family of origin, and you've got parents of some sort that you're still in relationship with, and maybe for you, you're desiring to be in a family someday. Maybe for you, you're an empty nester, and you're rethinking, okay, what does family look like as I deal with in-laws right now, and how does that happen? Or maybe for you, your family is the community that you're in. Some of you launched into rooted groups last week, and so for the next 10 weeks, you're like, this is my family. I'm going to be just honest with these people. Or maybe for you, it's your workplace. Maybe you just love where you work and you just look at the coworkers around you and say, hey, this is my family. I don't know how family is defined for you, but what I know is all of us have one of some sort and all of us have unaddressed problems that we try to avoid. But back to our elephant for this morning. Our elephant this morning is this idea of unmet expectations. Now, the thing about an expectation is expectations in and of themselves are not necessarily good or bad. They're actually pretty neutral. I've defined an expectation for us this way. An expectation is built upon what we value and what we desire. That we have values. Those things that we hold near and dear to us and that are valuable to us, that carry weight. And then we have desires, those things that are in us. And maybe they were taught, maybe you grew into them, but we have desires in our life. And wherever our value and desire meets, that's an expectation. That every expectation we have is built upon these two things. Which is why in and of themselves, they're kind of neutral. But we all have them. Now, sometimes expectations can be humorous, right? We've seen the memes about like reality versus expectation. Maybe for you that this was true of a birthday party in your life, right? What was promised there versus what actually showed up at the birthday party, right? Like that is not what I paid for, right? Or maybe for you, if advertising does this all the time, right? Like you see this amazing McDonald's is advertising this cotton candy McFloat and it looks so good. And then you get it and you're like, that is not what I paid for. That is not at all what I thought I was getting. Or maybe it's the birthday party where your kid wants to celebrate Frozen. He's not supposed to be melting yet, right? The expectation, that's what the kid showed you, or that's what you looked up on Pinterest, and this is what your kid walked into, and all of a sudden they're crying on their birthday, and it's all your fault, right? Expectations versus reality. Sometimes expectations are humorous. Sometimes they're serious in the moment, and then humorous later on. For me, I remember when I learned this, it was my first year of marriage. My wife and I couldn't have been married but a couple of weeks. And all of a sudden, we got into our first fight as a married couple. Now, this is a story, I tell this story all the time because it's one that I learned a ton from in that moment. You see, my wife and I's first fight, it had to do with the dishes. It didn't have to do with who was doing the dishes or when the dishes were going to be done or even that they needed to be done. Our first fight was over how to do the dishes, right? Because here's what happened. I'm in the kitchen doing the dishes. I have a family, and my family of origin taught me a very specific way to do the dishes. There's an order in which you do it. And my wife's family of origin had taught her something completely different. And so here I'm in the kitchen, and I'm doing the dishes, and I'm feeling really good about myself. I'm feeling like, man, sweetie, there are, you may not know this, but there are men in the world that refuse to do the dishes. I am not one of those. Right, self-righteousness started to just, and I'm in there just enjoying this line. I think I'm doing this amazing thing. And my wife walks in and she tells me I'm doing them wrong. And I'm like, what do you mean I'm doing? And we have this argument, and I later found out I was wrong. I was doing the wrong, right? But like our definition of what was a clean dish and how to do the dishes were different definitions. Now, that was, in the moment, it was serious. It really was like a big fight in our marriage. And there was some other stuff underneath that, of course, as there is with every argument in marriage. But that was the thing on the surface that we started fighting about. Now, we look back and we laugh about that. And we joke about the fact that our first fight as a married couple was over how to do the dishes. And if you go and you ask my wife, she's right. Okay, like this is, I talked to a buddy about this week, and he was like, dude, your dishes are the laundry in my household. Right, we all have these things that we were serious in the moment that we laugh about later. But other times the elephant in the family room, this unmet expectation, it's not as humorous. And maybe we still can't laugh at it even right now. Because it's been sitting there and it's just been festering for years. And we've just learned, just don't address it. Just don't bring it up. Just don't talk about it. We're just going to move on. And what we want to do is today maybe wade through a little bit of how to handle these unmet expectations. And through this series, we as pastors and the teaching team, our goal in this is sort of to step in and maybe be the bad guy a little bit. To step in and say, hey, can we create an environment and give you some tools to be able to have these hard conversations as a family? So this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to that book or look them up on your phone or your device. And as always, it's going to be on the screen here. And in Matthew chapter 20, there's this guy named Matthew. And Matthew is the author. And a little bit of background on him, he was a tax collector, but he wasn't a normal kind of a tax collector. He was into imports and exports, okay? And here's what he did. He lived in the region of Galilee, and as you came through with your goods, you had to go through him, and he would assess everything that you're bringing into Galilee, and he would tax you for that. Now, one of the things that taxmen were known for then and probably a little bit today is taxing a little bit more than they really needed to. And so for Matthew, he got to start lining his pockets with the extra profit. And so he's a representative of the Roman government, basically stealing from the Jewish people. And so the Jews began to look down upon taxmen. And then Matthew meets this guy named Jesus. And Jesus invites Matthew to follow him, to the point that Matthew leaves everything behind and he goes to follow Jesus. And then he spends the rest of his life trying to get other people to follow Jesus, to begin to be Jesus's disciple, to think like he thinks and talk like he talks and act like Jesus acted. So much so that Matthew's life ends in Ethiopia, where he dies a martyr's death. So that's our author. He's writing about a couple of guys that are disciples of Jesus. And at Jesus's life in this point, he's got men and women that are following him and they're disciples of his. They're trying to learn from Jesus. And they started to gather around and miracles are happening and the crowds are growing. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts towards the end of his earthly life to start talking about like this kingdom that's going to come. And he starts saying, hey, I'm going to set up a new kingdom. There's going to be a time where I come in and I rule over everything. And it's with that backdrop that we pick up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, then you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left, that is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And so Matthew starts this section out and you see these two sons and their mom comes to ask Jesus a question. Now, these two sons, it says here that they're the sons of Zebedee. Elsewhere in scripture, it says that they were known as the sons of thunder, right? That there were these guys that had this like bravado about them and this zeal. And as I read this story, I start to wonder if that was a self-appointed nickname, right? Because here they're like mama's boys, okay? They're not sons of thunder. Like this does not have it with it, this like manly mantra. They're like, hey mom, could you go talk to Jesus for us? We're a little afraid. Like we've seen what that guy can do. And so she goes and she kneels before him and she asks him a question and she says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit at your right and at your left, these places of honor? Now, this question doesn't come out of left field. It actually comes because in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus has said this. Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus has said, hey, there's this kingdom coming. And when that comes, those of you that are following me, you're going to be sitting on some thrones and helping to judge Israel. And so the question comes because all of a sudden they start thinking through, going, okay, wait a minute. If there's a new kingdom coming, there's going to be a new king, a new ruler. The government is going to change. Things are going to happen. It's not just good enough to sit on the throne. We want the best seat. We want to sit beside the king, to be able to bend his ear. And this is when the unmet expectation begins to creep in. They have an idea in their minds of what it means to rule, what it means to sit on those thrones, and what it means to rule over people and to lord over people authority. They've got an idea of this, and they want the best possible way to do it. Not only that, but there may be a little bit more than meets the eye here. There's many scholars that point to the fact that the sons of Zebedee, their mom, there's some evidence that says that she is the sister of Mary, who's Jesus' mom. And so this isn't just some disciples coming to Jesus. This is one of those moments where, like, the family gets weird because aunt, right? The aunt is coming in and going, hey, boy, Jesus, son, nephew. You know, my boys, they followed you when nobody else would. Your own brothers wouldn't follow you, but my nephews would, or my sons would. So hey, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget your family. So there's even a little bit more going on here that meets the eye, but Jesus, ever the guy to just kind of cut through everything and not to play games. He looks right at the sons. He just sort of bypasses mom and he looks at the sons and he says, hey, can you carry the cup? And can you drink from the cup that I'm about to drink from? You see, Jesus knows at this point that death is coming for him, that he's about to go die and suffer on a cross, and that to follow him and to rule with him, it's going to be pain and it's going to be suffering, and it's not going to be just this easy military conquest that comes in and takes over and now we're ruling over everybody. He knows what's about to happen, and he's looking at them and saying, hey, I think your expectation might be off just a little bit. And the guys look at him and say, yes, absolutely, we're ready to drink from that cup. And Jesus didn't argue with them there. He knows that they can. In fact, if you read church history, both of them go on to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus is constantly stepping in and saying, hey, let me reframe things for you. You think this is what you're asking, but this is really what's going on here. And then after this, the story gets even a little more hairy. Right, because these are just two of the disciples. There's 10 other ones. And look at verse 24. It's where things get kind of interesting. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So the other 10, they get word, right? It's typical men, right? The competition is there. And all of a sudden we start going, oh, wait a minute. We know that a throne is coming. We know that we're going to get on thrones, and we were kind of happy to just be on a couple of thrones. I mean, these guys, they're just fishermen. Like, they're fishermen. I was a tax collector. Like, if anybody needs to be bending the ear of a king in a kingdom, I need to be doing that, not some guys that were fishermen. And so they get angry, they get indignant, they get mad, and they're sitting here going, wait, this isn't what it's supposed to be. In fact, I think what's really happening here is they're all going, dad gum, I should have thought of that. Like, I think that's part of what's happening here is they're looking at these other guys and they're mad at them, yes, because they asked, but also because they didn't think of it. And if the family tie really is true there, then they're going, oh, wait, they're already his cousins. Like, they've already got a leg up on us. Like, he's got this whole family thing. Like, how are we going to come in and make this for ourselves in this kingdom? And Jesus, gosh, I love what he does. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's up to. And so here's what happens whenever he catches wind of this. Look at verse 25. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. See, Jesus steps into this moment and he looks at these guys and he goes, hey, your expectations are wrong. You're all jockeying for position. You're trying to figure out how you can get ahead of everybody else. You're constantly thinking through me and mine and what do I need to do and what is my expectation of what a kingdom looks like and what it means to rule and what it means to reign. And Jesus goes, guys, you're not getting it yet. You don't see what's happening here. Which is why if this is happening in God's kingdom, then I believe that it absolutely applies to our families. And so the first thing that I think we all need to understand when it comes to expectations is that if there are unmet expectations, then you need to define your expectations. You need to slow down. You need to have some hard conversations and better define what are your expectations. Because when you begin to define them, if expectations are based on values and desires, then all of a sudden it forces me, if I'm going to define my expectation, to better define my values and my desires. And to have those hard conversations with people. I really believe that this is the kind of the crux or the reason that so many arguments happen is because we just haven't slowed down enough to define what it is that we're looking for. Imagine with me if you're dating, right? If you're in the dating world right now and you're thinking about dating people, like what would it look like for you to enter into a relationship and just in the appropriate timing, in the appropriate way, define expectations of what it means to date, right? To set up in the beginning of the relationship, like, hey, here's who I am and here's what I value and here's what I desire. And so if we're going to be dating, then this is what it looks like. Now you need to time that, right? You don't want to come on too strong, too early and scare them away. Okay. Like you've got to do this right, but it's slowing down and saying, hey, if I'm going to date you, then what does it look like to define what it means for me to date someone? The way this worked itself out in my life, I was the weird guy in college that is I would go on dates like early on after 2 to 3 dates with a girl. I would look at her and say, hey, just so you know, like, here's kind of my philosophy on dating, and if this scares you and you run away, like, I'm okay with that. I can live with this. That I realized that if we date, there are two outcomes for dating. We are going to break up, or we are going to get married. Like, those are the only two. There's none of this, like, we're going to take a break in the middle of this. No, we're broken up at that point. Like, we're going to break up or we're going to get married. Now, what's funny is I would say that, and some girls would hear, you're breaking up with me already? And I was like, no. Other girls were like, he's going to marry me. And I was like, no, that's not what I said either. Like, I'm trying to help define some things in the middle. Like, these are the two things that can happen here. But my expectation is, because you love Jesus and I love Jesus, that at the end of this, either way, we both love Jesus more. That's the expectation for me. That I'm stepping into this saying, hey, how can you and I make each other more like Jesus? What would it look like in dating relationships if we just defined the expectations? Or maybe for you, it's not dating. Maybe for you, it's in your workplace. And for me, the few organizations that I've had the privilege of working for, the best leaders in those organizations, when a meeting ends, they're really good about slowing down for a minute and going, okay, let's just be clear. Before we leave this meeting, who's executing what part of what we just talked about? So you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and we're going to circle back in a couple of weeks, and here's going to be the thing, and are we all on the same page with that, and how are you going to help each other do that? And the good leaders know to define that expectation at the end of a meeting, because if they don't, everybody that leaves the meeting was like, that was a great meeting. We had so much fun in there. We're going to get so, I can't wait to see what everybody else comes up with, right? That's, and then you all get back together and nothing's been done, or one person just felt the weight of it and they did everything and now they're frustrated. So it worked, defining the expectation. Maybe for you, you're a student in here. Maybe you've got some parents, you're living at home, you're a student still, you're one of our youth. What would it look like for you to all of a sudden begin to define the expectations for your parents, rather than them dragging it out of you? Like, you want to gain trust in your household? And the next Friday night when you're going to go out with your friends, go to them and say, hey, mom and dad, just here's what I want you to know. Like, there's a big game tonight, and so right after school, I'm going to go over to Jason's house, and we're going to hang out and play, and he's just got a new video game. We're going to play that video game for a little while, and it's going to be great. And then we're going to go to the game together, and I think his parents are going to give me a ride. And then after the game, we're going to go out to eat somewhere. And I don't know where we're going to eat yet, but as soon as I find out, I'll shoot you a text message and let you know. And then after we eat dinner together, we know that Amy's having a party at her house. And so her parents are in town. We're just having a little get together there. So we're going to go over and have fun. But hey, I know that my curfew is 11 o'clock and I'll be home by 11 o'clock. How's that sound, Dad? All of a sudden, your parents are going to be like, where is my son and what did you do with him? Right? Because they're going, well, what happened? Oh, to gain trust, it helps to define the expectation. Maybe for you, you're an empty nester, or somebody in your family just recently got married, and so you're trying to navigate, okay, what do the holidays look like with a new in-law or outlaw, if the case may be? Like, what does it look like to celebrate holidays together? Maybe last year you got hurt on this and you just feel like your son or your daughter, your son-in-law and daughter-in-law just weren't around as much as you wanted them to. Could it be that you had an expectation in your mind of what the holidays were going to look like that you never communicated? And so could you go to your son this year and say, hey, last year, mom and I, we just felt like you guys didn't want to be around us at Thanksgiving. And we wanted to hang out with our grandkids, and we want to spend more time with them. And we were hurt at the end of the last holiday season because you guys just weren't around. But we know that that's probably not the case. We were just assuming some things. And we had built up in our mind what that holiday was going to look like, and which meant there was some expectation there, which meant we had created a world that didn't exist. So then when you didn't meet that expectation, we were disappointed, but it's our fault, because we didn't come to you and have this conversation. So, hey, this year I'd like for it to be better. What are the holidays going to look like for us? So that we can all be on the same page and enjoy the season more. So define your expectations. Have that hard conversation. Jesus does that over and over again in Scripture. Right here, he's coming to the disciples and he's saying, hey, listen, you're thinking this is going to happen, but this is what's going to happen. And if you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over, Jesus reframes these things and redefines what it means to follow God, which actually sort of bleeds into the next one. You've got to sometimes realize that your expectation is wrong. Realize that your expectations are wrong. That it may just be that your desire or your value is off. If an expectation is based upon values and desires, then if my desire is misplaced or my value is off, that means my expectation is as well. And I've got to be humble enough and honest enough to just straight up say, hey, maybe I'm wrong in this. Maybe this isn't a fair expectation to put on someone. Maybe there is more than one way to do the dishes. And so we have to slow down and say, okay, what is it that's happening? And I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but for me, this realizing that my expectations are wrong is one of the reasons that I think pornography and that sex outside of a covenant marriage are just so unhealthy and why God looks at those things and they break his heart. Because in the one, it says, hey, I can have sex whenever I want and with whomever I want and however I want with no actual commitment to this person. That before I'm going to share the most intimate side of my body and physical self with them, I need to be willing to say, yes, I'm in this for the long haul with you. I'm going to share all of who I am with you, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Because that sets up a better expectation. It's why pornography breaks my heart when I see so many men and women falling into it, because it sets up this expectation that's built on fantasy and drama and that's not real. And then they enter into marriage and they've got this idea of what that's supposed to be like that didn't take into account any actual human being that they're in relationship with. You see, the desire, it's a healthy desire. It was placed there by God. It's a good thing. The value's off. God values it more than we do. And so maybe the expectation is wrong. I have false expectations all the time, and I have to step back and assess the world around me and say, okay, wait, maybe there's not just one way to think about this thing. Maybe I need to look outside of it. Jesus does that with the disciples as well. He does it with the Pharisees. He does it with the crowds that are around him. If we had time, we'd go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes to him and he says, hey, listen, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit murder. I tell you, if you're angry with a brother in your heart, it's the same thing. He redefines it and he says, hey, the way you've thought about this is wrong. He goes, hey, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman, then you've done the same thing. He redefines it and he lets them know that their previous thoughts on it were wrong. And then he goes, hey, Moses gave you this certificate of divorce because life is messy and now you just write divorces like crazy and it's no big deal. And he's going, no, in the eyes of God, a covenant before them is a covenant before him. He redefines it and he constantly in Matthew 5 is raising that bar. And so maybe in our life, we need to slow down a little bit and say, okay, maybe my expectation is just simply wrong here. So can you help me redefine it? God, what do you value and what do you desire? And how do I need to bring my expectations in line with that? But maybe for you, maybe you're in a scenario where you've defined it like crazy. You've had a ton of conversations around it. Things just don't get better. You've sought wise counsel and wisdom and you've taken it before God and you go, no, I believe that I'm right in this. I'm not wrong, I'm right. And there's still this elephant in the room. Jesus gives us that answer too. Chapter 20, verse 26. After setting up what the Gentiles do versus what they do, he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the antidote to unmet expectations is to stop expecting and start serving. To stop expecting and to start serving. That to step into a relationship and say, hey, how can I better serve these people? What does it look like for me to serve my family or to serve my coworkers or to serve the people around me in a way that pulls the expectation off of them and puts it onto me? This is what Jesus is saying here. He's going, listen, I'm Jesus. I'm the creator of everything. I brought you into existence. And yet I don't lord that over you. I came in to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is simply just following Jesus and saying, Jesus, how can I serve people around me? What does it look like for me to all of a sudden, as we said in my household growing up, kill them with kindness? What might that look like? And there's two caveats here that we have to address really quickly, because I just want to be clear, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Serving someone is not the same thing as enabling them. Enabling someone means that you look at them and you begin to make an excuse for what they're doing, or you make it easy for them. Sometimes serving them is making it harder for them. Parents, this is that moment where you find out that your daughter got pulled over for driving while intoxicated. She's got a DWI and she's got to go before a judge, and you're tempted to like call the police officer or to call a judge and figure out, okay, how can I get her off? That's enabling. Serving her would say, okay, here's what's happened and the consequences are going to come, but we are going to walk with you every single step of the way through this. We don't want to enable you. We want to serve you. And sometimes serving means that we have the hard conversation with them. There's another caveat here that serving them, if it's not enabling, it's also not putting up with abuse. Some of you are maybe in some really difficult relationships, and you're being abused in some way, maybe even physically. And can I just please tell you that breaks my heart and it breaks the heart of God. That is not okay. That is not an expectation not being met. That should never be an expectation or something anyone needs to deal with or should deal with or put up with in a relationship. And so if you're in that sort of relationship, please don't hear me saying, just go and serve them more and be a doormat. Seek help. We as a church would love to come alongside of you and help you get help and help you how we can. Serving people, it doesn't look like putting up with that kind of abuse. And that's worth saying. Otherwise, I think that becomes the elephant in the room. But the question for all of us is, in the relationships around us, how can we better serve the people around us? How can we more be like Jesus? Because when I begin to serve someone else rather than expecting things from them, it changes my focus. And I no longer say, well, here's what you're not doing for me. And if you would just simply do A, B, and C, and X, Y, and Z, then everything would be better. Instead, it forces me to take a posture of humility and to say, okay, God, would you just stir in my heart how I can better serve my spouse? God, what would it look like for me to better serve my children? God, how can that coworker that drives me crazy, what would it look like for me to serve her? And now we enter into a posture of humility before God and our focus shifts. And so what does this look like for you? What does it look like in your life right now to do one of these three things? It's interesting to me that the king we talked about in the beginning from the Old Testament, he had some choices to make. Right? He had all these different people saying, hey, no, you're the king, and you should. It's okay for you to expect this of people. You're the king, you do what you want. You're the king. No, actually, a king is supposed to serve his subjects. There were all these expectations being thrown at him, and he had a choice to make. To step into that and say, here's what I'm going to do. And he chose wrong. And the nation of Israel was divided over that. We all have choices when it comes to family and to how we handle these situations. You may not be able to choose who the family members are, but you can choose how you react to them. And so do you need to sit down and have the hard conversation? And does your choice need to be, hey, I need to just come in and define this better? We've been arguing about this for a while, and I'm wondering if we value and desire different things, and so can we have a conversation around that? Maybe it's that you thought that you were right on something for a long time, and you've never paused to just step back for a minute and say, hey, maybe there's another way to look at this. Maybe I can realign the way that I think around this. Maybe on both of those, you need to just take them to Scripture and say, God, what do you have to say about this? Because God's never wrong in his Scripture. If I'm reading Scripture and it contradicts itself, that's my interpretation contradicting itself. That's not God contradicting himself. So maybe I need to submit it to that or to go to the community around me and say, hey, here's the dilemma that's going on in my family. Can you help me just process through this? And here, I'm going to do my best to see it from their point of view so you have all of the facts. Or maybe you just need to stop expecting and start serving. You just need to say, okay, I've tried these first two things and they're not working, so now what does it look like to serve them? Maybe that's taking a step back from the relationship for a while, or maybe it's just engaging in a fresh new way humbly before them. So my challenge for you would be to take these things and to take them before God and just say, okay, God, how can I do this? What does this look like? And help me to do it in a way that makes me more like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his example of someone that submitted to the Father and said, not my will, but your will be done. So God, right now, in all of the vast family dynamics that are represented in this room, just ask that you in divine ways would help us to see how to better serve our families. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray this. Amen.